Well, hey, Iron Works Church, for any who don't know me, my name's Kent Woodrow, and as of the start of this month, I have the privilege of getting to be one of the pastors here at Iron Works Church. I just want to say thank you for giving me a couple weeks at the start, at the front of the month, to just kind of get my feet under me. Really appreciated that. We needed that to just get settled. And I also wanted to say... just wanted to say thank you to Roman for shouldering the brunt of the weekly preaching here over the last several weeks. Iron Works Church, you all know this, right? Just going to say it. You have a faithful pastor in Roman. He loves and he serves his church well. So thank you, brother, for all that you've done to care for this family. Got a couple more thank yous, so... let me encourage you to go, like, shake hands with people afterwards, just because there's a lot. Seasons of transition are tough, and y'all staff, like, the staff here at Iron Works Church and the session have worked really hard to love this church well. They've worked to keep things going, as you all have been in this period of waiting for a lead pastor for 2 years. So here's my, here's what I'd say. If you haven't had a chance to go thank them, like maybe take some time after service. Take their hand and just say, hey, thank you. Thank you for all the hard work that you've done to love and serve this church family well. And the PSC, again, they put a lot of hard work and effort into making this relationship happen. Among those names, Josh Olson. He stepped back from staff at the start of this month. He's loved this church well. He's worked really hard for it. So, again, if you got a chance after service, just go and take his hand and say thank you. But most of all, Iron Works Church, let's say thank you to you guys. Everyone in this room, and those who are watching online, and those who are on vacation, like if you're a part of this church, you are an important part of this church. The reason the mission of this church moves forward to see Christ preached, to love other people, to love one another, to go out and serve his city and plant churches, that's because of y'all. It's because you guys have stepped up and you're faithful to do that. And giving your time, giving your money, giving your love, giving your effort to make this stuff happen. So thank you. Thank you for doing this. I'm really excited to come alongside y'all and join in partnering to see God's mission move forward. But hey, enough about us. Let's talk about the Lord. That's what we're here for. Let's focus on our God. Hey, have you ever wondered what it would be like to have a face-to-face encounter with God himself? See, this book as a whole, it records God's dealings with human beings. And yet, even in this book, these unmediated face-to-face encounters with God in all of his splendor, they're rare. But today, in today's passage, we're going to read about one of these encounters. An encounter had by a man, a prophet named Isaiah, who lived about 2,700 years ago. And we get to read what he experienced before God's throne in his face-to-face encounter with God. And so if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Kimberly is going to come up and read our text for us today. Words from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8.
Let's read from the book that we love. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one he called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you all pray with me? Lord God, we are such that if you do not open our eyes, we will not see. If you do not open our ears, we will not hear. So, Father, we come before you humbly and repentantly. And we just ask, Lord, would you open our eyes to see our God? Would you open our ears to hear from your word? Would you mold and shape our hearts? Break them down so that they don't resist you anymore. And Jesus, we ask this because we want to love you more. And we want to look more like you. We pray all this in your name, Savior. Amen. Hey, in August, we're going to start our sermon series in the little book that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. But for my first official sermon as a pastor here at Ironworks Church, I picked Isaiah 6. Because there are three themes in this chapter that, as I've been getting to know you all as a church, I see running through your story and through like the heartbeat of what makes Ironworks Church what it is. And these three themes are things that, God willing, I pray will continue to be a foundational thing here in the preaching of this church and in the way that we do life together before God's throne. Also what we experience here on Sunday morning, Sunday after Sunday, before God's throne. And as we invite people into our life together. Here are these three themes, and there are points for today. The King, the Need, and the Mission. So we, Ironworks Church, as we continue to gather around God's throne week after week, as we stand before that throne, we encounter the great King himself, glorious and holy. And in that, we are confronted with our own desperate need. And then we're sent out by this King on his mission. All right? So let's kick things off with the King that Isaiah encounters in verses 1 through 4. All right. Hey, did you guys catch? In this passage, there are actually two kings. First one is dead King Uzziah. All right? And we're not going to spend a ton of time on this point. But just know that this was a pivotal time in Israel's history. Uzziah was a strong leader. He was the kind of king who developed his kingdom in Judah very well. And he had built up this powerful military. And because of all these things, the Lord allowed a season of substantial peace and prosperity among his people. And when he died, so did that peace and prosperity. From this point on, the kingdom of Judah was in this slow decline of like rack and ruin. War. Very little relief on the horizon until about 100 years later after this vision that Isaiah has here, they would finally lose any control that they had over their kingdom to the Babylonian hordes. Hey, Ironworks Church, do y'all know what it's like to lose a leader? Do you know what it's like, even just in your own personal life, do you know what it's like to lose somebody that maybe you had a lot of your hopes pinned on, a lot of your dreams for the future? Then you can imagine, right, how this must have felt for God's people in Judah the day that King Uzziah died. And it's in that context, friends, it's in that context that Isaiah receives this vision of Israel's true king. The glorious one, the holy one, the one that Isaiah instantly recognizes in verse 5 as my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Israel's God, the true one. Hey, if you know anything about fashion and interior design, then you know that what you put in front of people communicates something about yourself to other people, right? So here's a question. What do you think Israel's King is communicating about himself through how he displays himself in these first verses? Now, there's a ton that we can't get into. There's so much richness in here that we could unpack, but we just don't have time for it today. But if you were in Isaiah's shoes, picture it. If you were in Isaiah's shoes, you saw all this going on. What's your one big takeaway? This is a glorious king. This is a glorious king. His majesty is without parallel. He is, verse 1, high and lifted up. He's so glorious that the enormous temple built to represent his presence here on earth can't even hold the edges of his kingly robe. He's so glorious that his secret service agents, these seraphim, these powerful angelic beings, they're his servants. And their words alone shake massive buildings to their core, right? He is so glorious that these mighty angels themselves, they don't dare look at him and his consuming fire. He's so glorious, the earth itself cannot contain his glory. It spills over. He's so glorious that he is in a category all of his own. He is the holy, holy, holy one. Well, hey, what does that mean? Right? It means he's separate. He is unique. He is the one unlike any other. He is the one worthy of all respect, the one for whom is reserved all of the best things. And maybe you think, the word holy doesn't really resonate with me. We don't really do holy in our culture, right? That's kind of a religious term. It's sort of outdated. I beg to differ. But let me give you a few examples to show you what maybe holiness looks like in our culture, right? So this is the holy king. He is the one who would be worthy of the best box seats, the room for the VIPs that the rest of us never can actually get in there and see what that is like. He's the one in the first class cabin, separated from the rest of us by those silk curtains. He's the one who deserves the finest dining experiences on those floors, furthest away and removed from all the squalor and the brokenness, right? But see, his holiness isn't about having the monetary wealth to separate himself from what's distasteful. He's the owner. He's the ruler of all things. So, yeah, I mean, all things do belong to him. He has the wealth of the cattle on a thousand hills, but his wealth is about his wealth of character. His utter goodness, his shining purity, his blazing justice, his complete rightness in all that he is and all that he does. And those who know him best cry out, holy, holy, holy. You are unique. You are utterly different. You are in a category all of your own. There is no one like you. Friend, is this your king? Is this your God? If you're a Christian here today, this is your king and this is your God. Hey, I know, right? If you're like me, you can get so wrapped up in the mess of your own daily life and the crazy of just trying to keep things together that you forget. It's easy to forget. This is your king. This is your God. And so my hope is every Sunday, as we gather before God's throne, we will remind one another, this is the one with whom we have to do. This glorious one, this high and exalted, this lifted up one is our king and our God. As we gather in our home groups, as we go on mission in our city and in our neighborhoods, we will remind one another, this is the glorious God that we stand before. Hey, here's some good news. Unlike King Uzziah, our king, death has no hold on him. So all the crazy and the chaos and the mess that we so often have to deal with, we come in here and we remind each other week after week, our holy, holy, holy king is on the throne. We rest secure in him. But if you're not a Christian here today, I just want to say, like, I want you to know what this church thinks. We think this kind of God is worth knowing. We really want you to be on this journey with us. And I get it. Maybe at this point in time, you don't feel moved by this. You don't feel drawn to this king. Here's my encouragement for you. Please keep coming. Please keep coming. Come and experience this kind of God in this community. And I almost want to guarantee you that you will come to see him for who he is, this holy, holy, holy God. So we'd love to have you come and experience this glorious, this holy king. And so standing before the throne, Isaiah encounters the true and the living king, and faced with this kind of glory, faced with this holiness, faced with this majesty, this eye-watering perfection, what do you think happens? You don't have to guess, right? Isaiah is faced with his own desperate need. His own, he feels exposed. Look at verses 5 through 7, right? Think primarily here in verse 5. Seeing this, he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm lost, I'm unclean." Hey friend, you know what that's like? Do you know what it's like to feel dirty and exposed? I mean, maybe it's as simple as being a kid and getting horrific grass stains on your new outfit that you know you're never going to be able to hide from mom and dad, right? No matter how much you scrub at them with the with your paper towels and so forth. Maybe it's as simple as you notice you got this big mustard stain on your outfit right before you're supposed to give a big presentation. Or maybe you've done something that you didn't think you could do, something that like was furthest thing from your imagination, and you were caught. Now you're just waiting for the fallout. Friend, we all know what it's like to be exposed. We all know what it's like to feel dirty and unclean and seen. And how do we tend to respond when you get exposed? What's natural in human beings? How do we respond? Well, we do the best that we can do to get unexposed, right? We cover, we hide, we run. Ever since our first parents tried to cover up their rebellion against God in the garden, that's just hardwired into us. To hide. Whenever we feel exposed, we cover up. Here's the thing. Isaiah's feeling pretty exposed right now, right? Standing before this throne, how does he respond? He just straight up admits it, right? He's like, he just admits his own need. And why? Because standing before God's throne, he's also faced with the reality that there's nowhere you can hide before this God. And so he admits it. He's a mess, and not just he's a mess, but his entire people is a mess. He lives among people who are just messy. It's one big mess. And so he just admits it. He says, I'm not running from this. I'm a mess. I'm done for. Friends, here's where the gospel is, right? We may be hardwired to run. We may be ashamed of our mess. We may want to run from it even when we see it in other people. But how does this glorious, this high, exalted one, this holy, holy, holy God respond when he sees a mess? And when Isaiah comes admitting it before him, he steps into that mess. He steps into that mess. He comes bringing healing and cleansing. He sends his seraphim servant. He symbolically burns away the mess that Isaiah sees exposed inside of himself with this coal from the altar. The altar was that place that symbolized, it was the place of forgiveness and atonement. It was the place that prefigured Jesus' cross. And do you see what that means for us, church family? What does this mean for us? Do you know how much time and effort we spend trying to hide our need from each other? Trying to mask and pretend, right? And y'all, let's just straight up admit it. For anybody who's visiting in here, we know church folks are the worst about this. We are. Friend, you don't have to hide here. One, because you can't, right? Before the eyes of this holy God, you can't hide. God sees you for who you are, so there's no need to put on an act before him. And in fact, if you do, you only end up hurting yourself, right? So the invitation is, well, come like Isaiah. Come needy, come hurting, come in your mess, and come see how our God meets you in that mess. Come see how he comes to bring you healing and wholeness and cleansing. If you're desperately needy, join the club. There's no one in here who isn't in that exact same boat with you. And we're all here because we believe there's only one person who can actually deal with that mess. That's our King Jesus. So, this also means, Christian, that you and I, we don't have to pretend with each other. Because we all admit we're in the same boat, right? The best thing that I can do for you is just tell you how much I need Jesus. The best thing you can do for me is the exact same thing. Tell me how much you need Jesus. Let's let that be the story of our life together. So, Ironworks Church, as we gather before God's throne, before this great and glorious one, and our needs and our mess are exposed, let's not hide from him. Let's not hide from each other. But let's admit it, because it's in that admission that there is healing. Where we find wholeness is as we come before the Lord admitting who we are and how we've messed up. Hey, you ever wonder what's up with Isaiah's focus on lips in this passage? Right? Hey, think about it. It's personally, it's almost humorous, right, if you don't start digging into it right away. Here he is standing before the awesome, great, and holy God, and he says, oh my goodness, I am exposed. I am a man who is unclean with my lips. What's up with that? I'm just telling you, if I had this experience that Isaiah did, lips wouldn't be on like the top 20 things that I was worried about in that moment. There's a lot of good explanations for why Isaiah starts to worry about his lips, but here's one of the more compelling ones, and I want to share it with you. Okay? Remember that this was a moment that changed Isaiah's life and his profession. This was the moment of God's call, when God commissioned him to be his prophet, to be God's mouthpiece to his people in verse 8, right? Isaiah would go on to have a long ministry among God's people, and he was hands down one of the most eloquent preachers, I think, in the whole, one of the most eloquent preachers in the Bible. But where was it again that Isaiah most felt his uncleanness, most felt keenly his need? It's in his lips. It's in his lips, the very thing that he knew most disqualified him before the king. What made him, what he felt most unclean before the Lord. The Lord took that and he cleansed that and then he used it turned it into a powerful tool for his mission, which is our last point. Verse 8. Look, this isn't always the case, but often it's the very need that the Lord meets in us, that he then uses to propel us on his mission, and that he uses for his mission, right? So he exposed Isaiah to the desperate need that he had for cleansing and wholeness. And then he used that place where Isaiah most felt that need, his lips, to powerfully then proclaim his gospel and advance the Lord's mission. And y'all, if you know just a sampling of the stories of our God, then you know this is exactly how he works, right? He takes what is shattered, takes what is broken, he restores it and uses it for his purposes and his mission. Here's the question, right? What are your lips? What are your lips? Where are the places where God has exposed your uncleanness? The place maybe where you feel shattered and broken. Maybe that's something that he's done in the past, or maybe he's currently doing it, right? Exposing in you, hey, here's where you need to focus. Here's where you don't measure up. If that's you and you're in the thick of it, you probably aren't necessarily feeling a lot of healing and a lot of restoration right now. But I just want to give you good news. Here's good news, right? When the Lord exposes a need, very often it's so that we will stop running from it and instead run to him, to come sit in that need with him, meet him there, right? And once we've met him there, and once we've experienced that measure of healing and wholeness, he then wants you to use those very lips to then tell others who it was that made you clean and where it was that you found wholeness, right? So Christian, let me ask you, What's your story? What's your story? What is the Lord doing in you? Where have you most seen his grace and his restoration in your life? Because I'm convinced he doesn't want that story to just be yours alone. He wants you to take that, share it, tell other people about the healing and the wholeness that you have experienced. He's given you a story to share to advance his mission here in Phoenixville, among your neighbors, in your job, in the school districts, beyond, right? Because honestly, I think the only thing on par with experiencing that kind of wholeness that comes is then the wholeness and the restoration and the healing that comes is telling other people where they can experience that same wholeness and that same restoration and healing. But hey, as exciting as it is to see other people have their needs met, especially when their stories are echoing your own, that isn't the ultimate motivation for our mission, is it? Yeah, we want to see people turn to Jesus. We want to see lives change. We want to see communities restored. All that's really beautiful stuff in Ironworks Church. We need to be praying for that and moving toward that, right? But good results aren't what ultimately drive us to mission, is it? What's the rest of Isaiah's story? All right, the last half of this chapter, which we didn't read, could seem largely depressing, right? Because here the Lord has cleansed Isaiah from his uncleanness, and he has commissioned him to this mission, like, you're going to proclaim me. And then he says, follows all that up with, and son, they aren't going to listen to you. The more you preach, the less they will hear, until everything around them falls apart. And even then, they're not going to get it. You aren't going to see people transformed and communities changed and restored like you were, Isaiah. I don't know about you. I can't think of a more discouraging way to start a ministry, right, than to feel that on the outset. So what do you think? What do you think got Isaiah up every morning? He knew this from the get-go. He knew this was the trajectory of all the effort and everything he was going to do. What got him up in the morning? Ironworks Church. What has got to be the bedrock for why we do what we do as a church? Even if we never see the results that we'd all love to see, right? What's got to be the point? What is our motivation for mission? It's our King. Motivation for our mission is our King. It's our holy, glorious one. He is our motivation. See, the encounter that Isaiah had with this King changed him forever. If you read his writings after this, you'll just hear echoes of this encounter that he had with the Lord over and over through his writings and through his preaching. This moment shaped him. It was the very reason that he had signed up to be on mission in the first place, right? He saw the Lord. He experienced healing from the Lord. And so, of course, when God said, got a mission, who's going to go? Of course, he said, here I am. Send me. Send me. And y'all, when life got tough, Isaiah, according to church tradition, ended up getting sawn in half. How's that for a ministry, right? To people who just refuse to listen to you. When life got hard, and life got plenty hard for Isaiah, what motivated him? What kept him going? What got him up in the morning was that encounter with his glorious, his holy, his gracious King. And so, Ironworks Church, this is my hope for us, right? Week after week, as we gather before the throne of God, and we encounter, that we will encounter this glorious, holy, and gracious King. As we do our life together in our home groups, as we get on mission together week after week before the throne of God, we will be reminded of our glorious, holy, gracious King, one who brings restoration again and again. Because, friends, you and I, we know somebody worth knowing. And because we know somebody worth knowing, we'll head out onto his mission again and again and again, whatever it costs us, because he's worth it. And because he's worth it, we're going to be on mission together to see all of Phoenixville, Chester County, the areas beyond, brought before the throne of our holy, holy, holy King. Would you pray with me? Lord, who is sufficient for these things? It's not us. We are the ones who desperately need you. We are broken and we are shattered. Father, I pray for our church that we would not posture and pretend before one another, before you, but we would come desperately needing you and waving that as our banner. And Jesus, would you meet us in our need? Would you be gracious and kind to us? Would you open our eyes to see our great and glorious King? And then would you send us out on mission that other people might know where to find healing and hope in our Savior? Lord, we ask all these things because we can't do them on our own, and we need you. So we pray all this in Jesus' good name and for his honor. Amen. Would you please stand?